Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. This will serve as our text this evening. The passage reads, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able." If I were to ask you to name a famous inventor, no doubt the name Thomas Edison would soon arise. Mr. Edison had a great influence on our society. Many of the wonderful things which we have today were either invented by him, or the premise upon which these things are based were invented by him. He invented the light bulb. He also invented the method of distributing electricity to homes. For those who love music, he invented a way of recording sound so that it could be played back at a later date. He even invented motion pictures. And when asked what the key to his success was, he stated quite simply, "Genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration." What was he saying? He was saying that to do something, it takes effort. You have to put forth some effort. In other words, his success came about not because he was a genius, not because he could foresee things that needed to be done and a better way to do them, but because he persisted in effort. When he worked, he literally forgot everything else. He would forget to eat. He would forget to sleep. He was oblivious to the passage of time because he was so engrossed in what he was working on, and he put so much effort into it. With that in mind, I ask the question, along with the text which we read earlier, why is it that so few will reach heaven? Jesus said, "Few will be saved." The question was asked, are there few that be saved in our text? And the answer is that many desire heaven, but few put forth the effort to truly seek it. Few have eternity in their focus and truly strive to serve God to the utmost. The same is the answer when it comes to our faith. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we see that the only kind of faith that works is a living faith. We cannot just say we have faith. We cannot just make a claim or a boast regarding faith. We have to put that faith to work. James chapter 2, verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." It's not just enough for one to believe. It's not enough for one to say, "I have faith." Even the devils believe in God and they tremble because they know the wrath of God. He said in verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And then he goes on to give some examples. In verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Do you think maybe just because Abraham believed God that it was imputed unto him for righteousness? No, he actually took his son, and he went and he was going to put him on the altar and to sacrifice his son as he was commanded to do. And therefore he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. She might very well have believed that those men could help her and her family when the city there was besieged and destroyed. But she simply asked for them to watch over her. And yes, she was spared the suffering that many of those in that area endured at that time. Do you really have faith? Where's the evidence? How then do we show our faith? What are we doing to show our faith? Do we simply just walk around and say, I have faith? Or do we wear something on our lapel that says, hey, I'm a Christian? Or a bumper sticker on our car? That's not the evidence. When someone misses services for the least reason, where's the effort? What effort are they putting forth? That's not to say that people will miss services at times, especially this time of year when people are sick and should not be out in the weather and cannot get out. But when people don't come, what does that say about their faith? When members don't study class material in advance, what does that say about their interest? They're not putting forth any effort to spend time in the Word of God, to familiarize themselves with that which is being discussed, so that they might have comment, so that they might better understand, so that they might better help someone else understand. Should we expect ourselves or anyone else to reach heaven with a similar attitude if they don't put forth the effort? Suppose, if you will, for a moment, that someone is in competition and they show up at the meet late and they never practice. They spend their time doing other things. Would you expect that person to win? Usually the ones who win are not necessarily the ones with the natural ability, but the ones who practice the most. One of my heroes in the basketball world is Larry Bird. He was by far one of the most successful basketball players in his time. But do you know that he was the first one to show up at the gym, even when he was a superstar, shooting free throws, shooting from various places on the court, dribbling the ball, handling the ball, doing things to continually hone his skills, because he understood what it was to put forth the effort. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we see what Paul was directed to write by the Spirit so that the Corinthians, and we also, would know how much effort could be put into reaching heaven. We needn't think that heaven is just going to be something that's given to us. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." We needn't think it's like it is when we are in kindergarten or something like that, and everyone who participates gets a prize. He said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He's speaking about the contrast between those who strive in this life to win, and they do it to receive some sort of ribbon. Now, the ribbon is worth a whole lot more when it has a gold medal hanging on it. But that's not the prize that we are after. We are after an incorruptible crown. In verse 26, he said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and I bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." As we go through this life, we must realize and understand that it takes a great deal of effort to restrain ourselves, especially when temptations abound, especially when there is so much out there to distract our attention from serving God and doing His will. That's what he said. "I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." If we look at the Apostle Paul, or if you ask people to rate the apostles, most of them will put Paul right up there at the top. You know why? Because he put forth the most effort. Was he any more important than, say, Matthew? No. They were all apostles. They all had work to do. They all had functions that they fulfilled in continuing the kingdom of God. But he was zealous. And he was zealous throughout his life. But he also understood that if he did not put forth the effort, he himself could become a castaway. Brethren, we have many today in the church that are in danger of being disqualified in the race for heaven. And it's sad. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we see that it is a race. We are in a race. It's not just a journey. We can't just lollygag along. We can't just lackadaisically go through life and expect the prize to be given to us at the end. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Indeed, we have a race before us. And there's not going to be just one winner, but you have to cross the finish line. I remember in watching a marathon, one of the people who struggled throughout the course of the marathon because they had a physical disability. They were not able to run as fast as those who were physically fit and those who had trained diligently for the marathon. And no, they had no expectation of crossing the finish line first. But when they crossed the finish line, someone interviewed them and said, "How do you feel about it?" It was dark. The crowds were gone. No one to cheer them on but a few family members standing off to the side. And the man said, "I truly have won today because I crossed the finish line." And you know what he did? From the beginning of the race to the end of the race, he put forth the effort. Just how badly do you want to reach heaven? Are you willing to put forth the effort? I'm afraid that today many don't really care. They expect heaven to be easily gained, or they expect heaven to be something just given to them. They have the attitude that, well, you know, God is a God of mercy, and he is. And they have the attitude that God is a God of love, and he is. But then they also have the attitude that because God is a God of mercy, and because God is a God of love, that when I stand at the judgment bar of God, he's going to say, "You know, you did about the best you could do. And so that's close enough." Well, I'm sorry. We never find anywhere in the scriptures that teach us that close enough is going to get it. And those who do not put forth the effort are not going to make it. Notice Paul's request of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. It shows that we have responsibility in this life. It is our responsibility. Do you want to go to heaven? It's up to you. You can go. Nobody's stopping you. Nobody's keeping you from it. Now, there will be those who will try to impede your progress. But it's still up to you. Paul is writing to this young preacher, Timothy, as he was guided to do so by the Spirit. And he said to him there in chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, that's a big order, isn't it? It's a tall order to keep yourself in all of these areas. But how are they to do it? How are we to do it today? In verse 13, we see the answer. Paul said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." If indeed we spend our time and put forth the effort in the Word of God, we will learn, we will grow, and we will be able to help others. But not only that, we will continually secure for ourselves that home in heaven. Because we have been baptized into Christ, we've become children of God, and we've not quit the race. He said in verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbyters." In verse 15, he said, meditate on these things. When we're not studying, we can very well be thinking about the things that we had previously studied. We should meditate upon the Word of God. But notice what he said after this, give thyself wholly to them. Put forth the effort that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, he's going back to what he said there in verse 12. Be an example. Let others see that within you. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Notice this. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, we know that none of us can save ourselves. Can we? No. In and of and by ourselves, we cannot save ourselves, but with the grace of God, we are saved. However, God has established a plan, put it in place, and we are part of that plan, and we can determine whether or not we're going to go to heaven. Timothy was a young preacher, yet he was not to allow his youth or anything else to serve as an excuse. He was to be diligent in these things which were called out to him. This literally means to keep on practicing. Had he made it? Was he a child of God? Was he a Christian? Yes, he was. But did that mean that he was guaranteed a home in heaven? No, it does not. We will not get our place in heaven, or we will not be granted eternal life until we leave this life. And if we're faithful, that means putting forth effort from this point forward until we die. He was to give himself wholly to these things. To what extent are we to be persistent? We are to be persistent according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 so that others can see our progress for the right reason. That's what Jesus said. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They're not to see your good works to glorify you. They're not to see your good works so that you can pat yourself on the back and say, see how good I am. They're to see your good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. It's sad to see far too many digressing instead of progressing in this area. According to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Christ died for those that are zealous to do his good will. And you say, what minute, preacher? I thought Christ died for everyone. Oh yes, he died for the entire world. But only those who are zealous to do the will of God will be diligent, will put forth the effort to serve him and to do his will, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are the product of God's effort. Stop and think about it for just a minute as you turn there. Where would you be had God not put forth the effort to save fallen man? Well, we'd all be lost, wouldn't we? We would all be condemned. We as Christians were made so by our obedience to God for the purpose of doing good works and not just someone who is looking for the easy way into heaven. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A lot of times people think that those who claim to be Christians claim to be perfect. No, we do not. None are perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, if we are in Christ, we are created by God to be his workmanship in Christ unto good works, and we should continue in those works. That means putting forth the effort, being persistent. Such sustained effort means we must persevere. I spoke earlier of a marathon. You can't run a marathon full out. You have to pace yourself. But you have to put forth the effort from the beginning to the end. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we see a passage that tells us that we can only gain the objective of heaven if we don't grow weary. And when I say that, I mean that we do not grow weary to the point of quitting. He wrote to those brethren there and said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." As we go through this life and we strive to serve God, it is easy to get discouraged. And as we get discouraged, sometimes people think, well, what's the use? Why? It's not working out for me here. Things could be a whole lot better if I were to do something else. Oh, they might very well be in this life. But what about in the life which is to come? For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Our reward may not be fully realized in this life. Is part of our reward realized in this life? Yes, happy are we when we know that we're children of God and we're striving to serve Him and we're doing His will. But when is the true reward? It's when we leave this life. And so while we're in this life, we must be careful to maintain our good works. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, we see this. As Paul was writing to Titus, again, as guided by the Spirit, he wrote to him and said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man." It's not just a good work that we have involved ourselves with sometime in the past. We can't rest on our laurels. Notice that we might maintain good works. Part of the problem, I suspect, is that many don't reach their goal in this life. Many don't rise to the point that they think they ought to rise to. Oftentimes, I have people coming to me and says, "I'm not advancing." My question usually threw them for a loop, because I'd say, "Are you growing?" "And what do you mean? Are you growing in your job?" "Yes, well, you're advancing." "Well, no, I'm not a manager, or I'm not a supervisor." That doesn't mean that you're not growing. It's so easy for us to let life distract us, to get caught up in daily activity. When we look at our life, and we look at the whole of our life, there are so many slices to that pie. I'm afraid that the balance is way off, and so many people spend so much time focusing on life that they lose the focus of true life, of eternity, and how to get there. That's because Satan lures us with sin, trying to get us to take our eyes off the goal. He wants to let us know that it is much easier for us if we maybe don't serve God as much. Maybe if we don't study as much, we could spend more time working, earning, getting the things that we want to get in this life. Consider, if you will, for a few minutes, as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, some who have blazed the trail for us, some who have walked this path, and the example that was given to us. Of course, when you talk about faith and when you talk about perseverance, we must think of someone such as Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Imagine that. God says, "Abraham," or Abram at that point. And Abram says, "Yes." And he says, "I want you to get up and I want you to gather your stuff, your animals, your herds, or whatever it is that you have. And I want you to go and I'll show you where to go." And he went. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham never received the promised land. His descendants did. Verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." Listen, here's folks who were 90 and 100 years old, and they had been promised a child, and they were faithful to God. And because of their faith, she conceived, and she bare that child of promise. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off in their vision, They knew that God was faithful. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. From the time that God called Abram to leave his father's house and to go to a land that he will show him, until the time that Abraham died, he put forth the effort. When God said, do this, he did it. It's because he had faith, because he believed. Heaven is only reached if we hold on until the end. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. We see here that there's a clause in this particular passage that says that we must continue. He says, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We need to understand that this is clear indication that we must continue. We must continue to put forth effort as we go through this life and serving God. While looking at this, we must also remember the warning of Ezekiel to Israel. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 24 and following. We know that God had many times and in various ways spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. This is just one occasion in which God told them that they have to turn away from unrighteousness, turn away from sin, turn back to God. Be faithful to him, and they would receive the promise. The words of Ezekiel, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Excuse me, it's a valid question. Can one expect to continue to live in this life, and to continue to live beyond this life, if they allow themselves to turn away from the righteousness of God toward sinfulness and worldliness? Notice, it says right after that, all the righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. It didn't matter how good they were at one point in their life. If they turn away from God, they have turned away from him. It says, in his trespass he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his unrighteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. I've said this before, and I'll say this again. There will never be anyone who is sentenced to condemnation in hell that doesn't deserve to be there. By the same token, there will be none who enter the gates of heaven that shouldn't be there. It's not a game that we're living where if we have more positive points than negative, we win. That's not the way it works. We can't say, well, you know, I lived 40 years of my life faithful to God, serving him, doing his will, striving diligently, daily, putting forth the effort, and therefore I'm going to coast for the rest of my life. It doesn't work that way. It does not matter where we were, but what we are now and how we remain. One reason that brethren gather together is to help each other persevere. Remember the story about a man who had three sons, and he told each of his sons to go out and get two sticks, bring them back. Each of the sons did as his father asked. And they came back, each of them with two sticks, and he said, okay, set your sticks aside. Each one of you pick up one stick and hand it to me. And each one, as they did, the father took the sticks and he broke them. And then he said, now hand me the remaining sticks. And he put the three of them together, and he could not break them. This is the same thing we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. We are to help one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we see, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we live this life and as we go through this life, we need to encourage each other to put forth the effort, not just a few doing the most of the work, but everybody sharing the burden, helping. You know, the flowers in our garden look so beautiful, don't they? What happens when they're cut? They're removed from their source of nourishment. Oh yeah, you can take a bunch of flowers and you can cut them and put them in a vase. And somebody told me if you put aspirin in the water, it'll help them stay vibrant a little more. Or you can buy little packets at the nursery that will help them stay live looking for a while, and it'll look good for a while. Then what? They begin to fade. They begin to wilt. And they begin to die. Why? Because they have been cut off from the source of their nourishment. When brethren don't study, when brethren don't attend services, when they don't attend studies or attend worship, they put forth no effort for God, they have cut themselves off from the very source of their nourishment. They will then begin to die. And it's all because they put forth no effort. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, I'll leave you with this thought as we begin to close. We see, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if you mark in your Bibles, I want you to underline this next phrase. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What the apostle, or the writer of the Hebrews letter, was saying as he was guided by the Spirit was that we must continually put forth the effort. We cannot draw back. And if we do, God would have no pleasure in us. Now the final question. Are you willing to put forth the effort to become a Christian? And then continue to put forth the effort to remain in a proper covenant relationship with God? If so, here's what you need to do. You need to hear the word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22, we're told, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You must also believe. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when the eunuch had desired to be baptized, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Of course, when those people on Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, asked Peter what they must do, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But we also must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And we must be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this baptism is a baptism into Christ. And that is when your sins are washed away. And when you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, you're pure. As pure as you'll ever be. But then we must continue throughout this life, putting forth the effort, which constitutes the final step of the gospel plan of salvation. And that is, remain faithful until death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see these words. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, That's those who have heard the word, believed it, repented of their sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and for whatever reason did not remain faithful. Because it says here, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps you're here and you've done these things. You've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized. And therefore you are a child of God. But you find yourself in this situation in which you are entangled again therein. What do you do? Well, you put forth the effort. And the first thing that you do is repent. And then you pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us this: repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you want to go to heaven? Are you willing to put forth the effort? You know what you need to do. Put forth the effort tonight. Come. Become a child of God. Or if you need to be restored, come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.